We're going to have a couple of readings this morning. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to start reading at the verse 15 to the verse 19. Genesis 17 and the verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And could we turn over to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and just a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And our last reading is found in the New Testament. It's Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're starting to read at the verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of his own infallible word. With God's word open, could we ask him to bless the reading of his word? O God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for these hymns of Zion that we've been singing. Now, as we look at this lovely name of Jesus, Lord, we pray that you'll speak loudly. Hide me behind the cross. May none be seen but Jesus only. Lord, take this vessel, fill me with your spirit. Help me this day, for we ask it all in thy wonderful name. Amen. When a child is born into a family, it's a wonderful time. The parents start looking for names for the children. I remember when our first child was born into our family, the books were brought out. Eleanor had the choice of the boy's name, and I had the choice of the girl's name. But you know, in Genesis, we see two families waiting for chosen children. We see here in the Old Testament, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and they are awaiting the promised son. We read over in Genesis 21 that the boy was born into the family. And what a family this child was born into. Abraham was a very rich man. He had many cattle. He had many servants. He had many animals. He was a very wealthy man. And he lived in beautiful tents around the way. I remember when our children were being born, we went out to make sure the room where the child would be the best room in the house. And I'm sure that Sarah and Abraham wanted to have the best place in the tent for this baby that was coming. I can see her going and getting a cradle, one of those cradles that would rock. I can see her going and getting the best of blankets and the best of things, the best of clothing for this child that was coming into the family. I can see in that tent and smell the lovely fragrance of that place where that little baby Isaac would be put down. What a difference when we turn to Matthew. We see another family here waiting for a child to be born. But what a difference it was. Joseph wasn't the father of this child. Abraham was the father of Isaac. But the Bible tells us Joseph was not the father. The angel came to Joseph, and he said to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary as thy wife, because the child is of the Holy Ghost." You know, I'm sure that Joseph, in the back of his mind, he might have thought that Mary was unfaithful to him. But you know, the angel was sent. And the commentators would say that the angel was Gabriel himself. And he came and he said, "Fear not, because Mary wasn't unfaithful. This child that is going to be born is none other than the blessed Son of God." What a different place this little babe was born into. He wasn't born into a mansion. He wasn't born into a beautiful tent. He was born in a stable. He was born in a stable. And you know, you can imagine the smell in the stable. I love going horse riding. Every Wednesday morning I go horse riding. And a friend of mine lets me take their horse, and I would go into the stable to put the saddle and the bridle on, and the smell of that place would turn you at times. And can you imagine a little baby was going to be born in a stable? And there wasn't even a cot for that baby to put food into. He was put into a manger where the animals would feed from. The Bible also tells us that this little child hadn't got beautiful clothes like Isaac. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. It was none other than the blessed Lord Jesus himself. You know, God told Abraham that he was to call his son Isaac. You know, we were able, my wife and I were able to call our children what we wanted. But you know, God told Abraham, "You'll call this baby Isaac." And Gabriel came and he told Joseph that the Lord Jesus' name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You know, friends, here we see the blessed promised seed in Genesis 3 and 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here we see the virgin-born Son of God coming into the world, the promised Son of God. When we come to consider the Lord Jesus, we need to remember his birth was different from all other births. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, and he was born of a virgin. One of the foundation truths of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is truly God, and that he came into the world as a man by the miracle of the virgin birth. And as a man, he was absolutely sinless. Why did the Lord Jesus come in human form? Well, the Bible tells us in John 14 and 9, he came to reveal the Father. He told Philip, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." Why did the Lord Jesus come in human flesh? He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why did he come in human flesh? We read in 1 John 3 and 8, "To destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil." You know, brethren and sisters, although the prophets in the Old Testament did not fully understand many things that God led them to write, they revealed repeatedly that the coming Messiah would be God in flesh. For example, in Isaiah 9 and 6, Isaiah says, prophesied centuries before the Lord Jesus' birth, that a child would be born, a son would be given. And whose son was this to be? It was the blessed Son of God. He went on to say that his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, brothers and sisters, these names are reserved for God. And here we see in this little child, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, God the Son. You know, the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, not only because his birth was supernatural, but because it was to be spotless and pure and without any stain or sin. Christ wasn't born to a queen, but to a virgin. Although Mary was of the royal race of David, she did not live in a palace. She was brought up in Nazareth. You know, many deny the virgin birth. One of the things that is attacked the most is the virgin birth. You know, to deny the virgin birth is to deny the Word of God. For the Bible teaches in the clearest and the easiest terms that the Lord Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. You know, Moses was told in Egypt that the little lamb was to be spotless. It was to be spotless and pure. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the spotless, pure Lamb of God. John the Baptist one day pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." As we come this morning, I want to look at that lovely name of Jesus as a little acrostic. You say to me, "Tommy, what do you mean?" Well, I want to take each letter of that name of Jesus and suggest something to you. What is the first letter in Jesus? The first letter is J. And could I suggest to you that that stands for the Just One? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Just One. The Lord Jesus Christ was the spotless, pure Lamb of God, the Just One of God. And you know, even his enemies could say that he was the Just One. This morning, could I take you into Pilate's hall? And there we see the blessed Lord Jesus standing in front of Pilate. He's standing there to be judged in front of Pilate. And I see a little servant come up to Pilate. And he whispers in Pilate's ear, "I have a message from your wife. Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Even his enemies could say he was the Just One. The wife of Pilate knew that he was a Just One. But you know, Pilate himself realized that he was the Just One. Pilate told the chief priests, "I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him." And then you remember how he came with the water, and he tried to wash his hands and say that he wanted nothing to do with this person. Take him and crucify him yourself. Even Pilate and his wife could say the Lord Jesus was the just one. But friends, this morning, could I take you into the temple? And there I see the traitor Judas. I see the traitor Judas, and he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he tosses it across the marble floor. And I hear that rattle across the floor. And I hear a shrill from a man who's about to go into eternity. And he cries, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Even Judas could say that the Lord Jesus Christ was the just Lamb of God. But friends, could I take you to Calvary? And there's a man standing at Calvary, and he has just ordered the Lord to lie on the cross. He has just ordered his soldiers to nail him to the cross. He's ordered his soldiers to lift that tree up and plant it into the ground. But after he's seen all these things, what did the centurion say? "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" Even the centurion could say that the Lord Jesus Christ was the just one. Can I ask you this morning, do you know this just one? Do you know him as your own and personal Savior? Can he say he is your just one? You know, God has provided a remedy so that men do not need to suffer everlasting punishment for their sins. He sent his Son, the spotless, pure Lamb of God, into the world to provide a way of escape for men. The Lord Jesus Christ, the just one. I love that verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but hath everlasting life." For God so loved the world, there we see the greatest love ever, that he gave his only begotten Son. There we see the greatest gift, he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There we see the greatest ever salvation. Oh, friend, can I suggest you the letter J? He is the just one. But you know, the second letter is the letter E. The letter E. And can I suggest to you this morning that he is the eternal one? The Lord Jesus, the eternal one. In Revelation 21 and verse 6 we read, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." You know, brothers and sisters, many of these other religions can take you to the tomb on grave of their gods. But praise God, our Savior is the risen, exalted Savior, ever making intercession for his people. We read in Hebrews 12 and 1, he sat down at the right hand of God. You know, the resurrection of Christ is an important truth. If there had been no resurrection, there would be no Christian faith. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his followers at least in 10 times. And I was reading this morning about those two men on the road to Emmaus. And both of them had seen the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. They had seen him die and be put into the tomb. And both of them were so disheartened, they were on the way from Jerusalem. But they didn't even know when the Savior started to walk with them. And he started to speak to them. And you know, when they realized who the Savior was, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way?" You know, the Lord Jesus and God the Father gives us these promises. He tells us in John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life." If the Lord Jesus Christ is dead today, we'll not have everlasting life. We read in John 3 and 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We read in John 10 and 27, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, friend, today the Lord Jesus Christ is the risen, exalted Savior. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God made it possible for all to share eternal life with him. In John 14 and 19, he said, because I live, he shall live also. I think I told you this story before, but I'll do no harm telling it again. There was a little boy, and he was in Princess Street in Edinburgh. And there was a beautiful picture in the window. And it was a picture of the crucifixion. And this gentleman walked along, and he was looking at the picture. The little boy pulled his coat, and he said, sir, the one in the middle is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the other two are thieves. The man said, yes, son, I know that. And the man started to walk away. The little boy ran after him, and he said, sir, the Lord Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's risen. He's in heaven, and he's my Savior. That man, as he walked along Princess Street, that rung in his heart, he is risen. He is my Savior. And you know, before the end of the time of Princess Street, that man realized that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. Oh, friends, this morning, the letter J, he is the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. But you know, the middle S, this is the one I love. Can I suggest that stands for the Savior? He is our Savior. The death of Christ was necessary. It was part of God's eternal purpose. It was necessary to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. It was necessary to provide salvation for man. He died as our substitute. The wrath of God that should have fell on me fell on him. The death of Christ was sufficient. It endured and exhausted the judgment of God against sin. How did the Lord Jesus save his people from their sins at Calvary? The old hymn tells us mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. At Calvary there we see five bleeding wounds. Five in Scripture speaks of grace. And we see his head, his hands, his back, his feet and his side. All he shed that precious blood. You know, there was a young shepherd boy. And one day he was looking after sheep in Scotland. And he realized that there was a great storm going to come. And he made sure he got his sheep into the sheepfold. And as he lay that night, he heard the wind blowing. And he heard the howling, and he couldn't wait the first light to get up to see if his sheep was all right. His father was the driver of an overnight train from London up to Scotland. And the little boy knew his father would be coming on that train as a driver. He went down and he looked, and the sheep were fine. But as he looked down over the fields, he noticed that the bridge over the river had been swept away. And he knew that that train was in danger. The little boy started to run up the line, and he saw the train coming, and with no thought of his own, he started to wave to the train. Of course, his father didn't see it until he was too late, and he hit that little boy. He put the brakes on, and many of the people who were lying, it was an overnight sleeper, fell out of their bunks, and some of them were hurt. They came up to the driver and they said, driver, what have you done? There's a lot of people injured. The driver marched them up the line a little bit, and there lay his little son, mangled. And he said, this is my son. He gave his life that you might live. And you know, my friend, this morning without Christ, the Lord Jesus, or the God the Father says, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, give us life that you might live. Oh, friend, what a place Calvary was. It's called Golgotha. It's the Hebrew name for skull. It's called Calvary. It's a little Latin word for skull. It was a place where murderers and thieves and the offscouring of the earth. It was a place of death. It was a place of punishment. It was a place of shame. And there the just, perfect Lamb of God shed his blood for you and me, that we might be saved. Oh, praise God. The letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. The letter S, he is the Savior. But could I suggest to you the letter U? He is the understanding one. The understanding one. Oh, child of God, what a blessing it is when we find in our time of trouble that Christian friends and relations are praying for us. I remember after my wife's death, I had phone calls from all around the place, and people were saying, we're praying for your Tommy, we're praying for your family. But you know, friend, best of all, I was to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the understanding one. But the greatest of all comforts is to know that Jesus understands and is praying for me. Believer, the Lord Jesus understands. When you stand at that graveside of a loved one, the Lord Jesus Christ understands. He stood at the graveside of Lazarus. And what did the Bible say? He wept. He understands the sorrows that comes into your life. When trials come into your life, trials of family circumstances come into your life, he knows when you need to go and see a specialist and you need to have an operation and you're worried about all this. The Lord Jesus Christ understands. He understands tiredness. We look in the boat and there we see the Lord Jesus asleep. But you know, friends, what a blessing it is to know that our Savior understands. We have a hymn in our book and it reads, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long, does Jesus care when I'm tired and failed to resist some tempestion strong? When in my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I have said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades and deep night shades? Does he care enough for me?" Praise God, the chorus says, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." You know, friend, what an understanding Savior we have. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, the devil wants to have us down. The devil wants to bring us down. But you know, the Lord Jesus understands when you're tempted by the devil. The Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil. But what did he do? He quoted the scriptures. Oh, friends, it's great to know. He tells us in Matthew 28 and 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." The letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. The letter S, he is the Savior. The letter U, the understanding one. But finally this morning, the letter S, he's my surety. He is my surety. I looked the English dictionary for the meaning of surety, and I found two. The first one, one who becomes surety for another. And the second, a person undertaking responsibility for payment. You know, God is holy and must punish sin. Since man is a sinner and needs to be delivered or saved from the penalty of his sins, the good news is that Christ came into to be our Saviour of sinners who repent and turn from their sins. Through Christ's death and resurrection, this salvation has been provided. The debt of sin was laid on Christ, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How, some people would say to me, Tommy, how certain are you of heaven? How can you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your surety? Well, friend, I would turn them to 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God. The reason I know that I am sure is because the Lord has told me it. Oh, are you sure today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say he is the just one? Can you say he is the eternal one? Can you say he is your Savior? Can you say he is the understanding one? Can you say he is my surety? In closing, I lifted a little gospel tract the other day, and it told the story of this young man who left Northern Ireland. And he couldn't wait to get away from the family. He couldn't wait to get over to England to go out and enjoy himself. And he started to work in this place. And he said to the men, is there any decent place around here that I can go to? Any good clubs I can go to? And one man said, there's a place called the Gates of Hell. It's a great place where everybody meets. And you'll have a great time in this place called the Gates of Hell. That young man one day was walking down and he met a policeman. And he said, sir, I'm looking for a place called the Gates of Hell. Could you show me where it is? And the policeman said, yes, if you go down that road past the Baptist church, which is called Calvary, you come to the Gates of Hell. And you know, as that young man thought of that, as he walked along, he thought of his parents who had told him that he needed to be saved. He thought of his preacher who taught him he needed to be saved. And that was like a dagger to his heart. If I go past Calvary, I come to the gates of hell. And friend, I have to say to you this morning, in this meeting without Christ, if you are tuning in the internet, if you go past Calvary this morning, there's only one place you'll end up in, and it's a crisis eternity. Oh, come to the Savior. Come and trust him this morning. Come and have your sins dealt with under the precious blood, and you can say he is your surety. I pray that as you read that lovely name of Jesus, that this little acrostic will speak to your heart. The just one, the eternal one, the Savior, the understanding one, and the